I'm a member of the teaching team, and it is Lynn and I's job right now to review the inductive portion of our review day. So what we're going to start with is I have a slide up here, and it is just the first page of Lesson 1, and I wanted to briefly talk to you about the structure of our lessons this year. What we're going to do is I'm going to talk about the format of our lessons, and then I'm going to turn it over to Lynn, and we're going to go through the different sections of the Bible study for inductive, how we approach our study and how we read and study. What we're going to do after the observation section, I will have the interpretation section, and we'll do a little bit of hands-on learning, and you get a head start for next week's lesson by being able to do the lesson with us for the first few verses in your lesson. So, but my job right now, before we begin the first section, is I want you to notice something about this first page of your lesson. There's something missing on it. If you have been in our study for many years, there's only two columns at the top after the text. This year, we're going back to the Old Testament, and there is a lot more text. So what we did is when we formatted the text for y'all, thank you, Julie. Raise your hand, Julie. She did format it. Thank you, thank you. We decided that we would give a larger space for the text so you didn't have to print out 500 sheets to be able to get the text for each week's lesson. And there are two columns, and the first one is observations, and the second one is interpretations. Those both seem to be the columns that we write more in anyway, but do not fear. We have not forgotten that applications are the central part of our study, and so what we've done is at the end of each division, there'll be a space for application. So it just looks a little bit different, but there are space for applications and also for the summary, and so the format looks slightly different, and it's due to the amount of text, but we still want you diving into each one of those parts of the inductive study. And at this point, I'm going to hand the mic over to Lynn, and she's going to walk through a review of observations.
Good morning. I'm Lynn Adams. Okay, so inductive Bible study is what we're going to be talking about right now. And for a lot of you, this is something you've been doing for a couple of years. For some of you, you don't even know what that means when I say inductive Bible study. And then for people like me, I get reminded of all the things that I should be doing that I'm not doing. So I think everybody in here can get something from this, going over this morning. So the first thing I want to talk about is why do we study the Bible? Well, we study the Bible to get a clearer picture of who God is, to deepen our relationship with Him, and to learn to become disciples of Jesus Christ. And we've got this scripture up here. Listen carefully to my words. Don't lose sight of them. Let them penetrate deep into your heart, for they bring life to those who find them and healing to their whole body. That's Proverbs 4:20b through 22. And I think that's just a really clear reminder of how important it is to be in the actual Word of God and to be studying it. So why do we do inductive Bible study instead of having, you know, there are so many excellent, excellent resources out there for different Bible studies. Why don't we use one of those? Well, since we want to get a clearer picture of God and deepen our relationship with Him, we have to be in His Word. Not in someone else's interpretation of His Word, but His Word. And so the first thing we need to remember is that Bible study is not about us. It's about God, right? When we study the Bible, our focus shifts from us, inward, to outward, to God and what He wants us to do, what He desires for His creation. and we are his creation, right? And so we develop a deeper relationship with him and a greater appreciation for his word when we're actually in it. Inductive Bible study teaches you to think critically so that you can recognize false teaching. There's a lot of false teaching out there. But how do you know? The only way you know is if you get into his word and you can find out what the truth is. It teaches us how to look really methodically at scripture. And if we are presented with a disagreement, which we are as Christians, you know, you get into these conversations with people, you're not relying on your opinion. You're relying on the word because you've been in it and you know how to find it, right? And it also keeps us from injecting our own biases and our own opinions if we rely strictly on the scripture. Inductive pushes you to apply what you learn. And I'm going to talk about this a little bit more later, but this is a really, really important part. And it's a system that you can use anytime, anywhere, with people, by yourself. It doesn't matter. You do not need to have a teacher. You do not need to have some kind of study guide. All you need to have is a Bible. So you have no excuse anywhere, anytime in your life, to not be able to look for something in the scripture. So there are some assumptions that we make when we study the Bible, and one of them is that God speaks. We believe that the Bible is God's actual word, that he is speaking to us. And another assumption that we make is that God loves us. That's all through the Bible, right? Look at John 3:16 as a perfect example. The other thing you need to remember is that God will speak to you. And you need to study the Bible with that confidence, knowing that you will get something out of this word. He wants to have a relationship with each and every one of us. And his way of communicating to us is through his word. And the best teacher that he has given us is the Holy Spirit. And we all have the Holy Spirit in us to guide us. And if we listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit, our hearts will be opened, our minds will be opened, and we'll be able to receive the word, learn from it, and then in turn help others. So I know this can sound kind of intimidating if you haven't done it before, but it's really just a scientific investigation. That's all we're doing. We're starting with data. The data is the word of God in the Bible. It's the biblical text. From that data, we draw conclusions about the meaning, and then we turn that into an application. And this whole process starts by just asking questions. Who, what, when, where, how, and why? And once we discover the truth from answering those questions, we can then explore the meaning and find out how it applies to us in our lives. So that's what Julianne and I are going to do today. We're going to talk through inductive Bible study. And I'm just going to call it inductive because that's kind of a mouthful. We used to call it IBS, but that kind of has some negative connotations. So we're not going to call it that. I'm just going to call it inductive. All right. So observation is what does the text say? Interpretation is what does it mean to all Christians? And application is what does it mean to me? So right now we're going to start with observations. How do we start with this whole thing? Well, first thing you need to do is pray. That sounds really obvious. I forget to pray probably half the time because I'm so, okay, got to do your Bible study, that I just dive right in it. For me, what happens when I do that is I'm just all over the place. I'm scattered. I can't focus. I don't know what it's saying. So eventually I realize what the problem is, and I stop and I pray. This is the time when you ask the Holy Spirit to just remove all of those distractions, right? Open your heart and ask for what you're reading to have significance to you and importance in your life. And the Holy Spirit will meet you there. He will meet you in your need, and he'll lead you. So then the next step is to start reading. Now, we've already talked about how big some of these lessons are going to be. And there's going to be this fine line between reading it all, which you need to do at least once. But then when you get into it, you're going to have to step back a little bit, because some of these lessons are so big that you're not going to get through it in the amount of time that you want to get through it, right? But that doesn't mean you're not going to get plenty of information from it. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to read through it once, okay, after you've prayed. And then read through it again aloud. Now, why do we say to do that? Well, you know, the Bible was originally written for people who had oral traditions. So it makes sense that we might hear something that we won't see, especially when you're reading a familiar text. How often are you reading a verse that you know so well, you kind of skim over it because you think you know it so well? And you probably do, but you might be missing a really important word or a really important, you know, couple of words together that if you read it out loud, you don't skim when you read out loud. I mean, I don't think it's possible. I don't think you can skim and read out loud. But, yeah. So, read it out loud. Now, hopefully by this time, some things have started jumping out at you as you're reading it. So, start asking the questions. This observation part is probably going to be where you're going to spend the bulk of your time each week, because you're really trying to get all the information. So if it takes a long time, be okay with that. Be very literal when you when you're reading the text at this point. Try and let go of any of those preconceived ideas, notions, you know, old studies that you've done, and try and look at this text like it's brand new for the first time. And then you're going to start asking the questions and looking for facts. Now, when you're going through this, if something pops in your head that doesn't really apply to these questions that you're asking, write it down, because that might be something that's going to come back to you in the interpretation or the application, and you're just going to assume that it's Holy Spirit-led. So we're going to give this a try now. And you have those lessons on, let's see, where was that, Julianne? It was backwards. Okay, we're just going to do this first section. And I think the easiest thing to do right now is let's just all read it out loud. Starting with Exodus 1, verse 1. And we're just going to stop at verse 18. Are you ready? These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to the people, "the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramesses and store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar, and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, "When you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, If you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" Okay. So, we've read through once. We're going to assume that we've read through silently. And we're going to start asking some questions. And here are the questions we're going to ask. Now, the first thing I want to say about observations is you're not necessarily going to have an answer for each one of the questions you ask. So don't be like me and have your little list and go, who, what, when, where, why. Oh, wait a minute, there's no one here. And make up an answer because you want to have a nice, tidy little sheet with all the answers filled in. Don't do that. Just start asking the questions and see what comes out. So here are some of the questions you can ask. What did God say? Who are the main characters? Okay, let's start with who are the main characters. Now, y'all are going to fill this out now, and so we want you to throw up your answers. And Julianne has a mic, or you can just stand up and holler it out. So who are the main characters?
The sons of Israel.
Yes, sons of Israel, Israelites, king of Egypt. Anybody else? The midwives? Pharaoh? Okay, so we've got a pretty good number of people involved here. So what is happening? The Israelites are multiplying rapidly. The king of Egypt feels that this is a threat, and so he wants to get it under control and squash it. What else? Oppressive slavery. They keep working them harder and harder, thinking it's going to diminish them. There's something in here about the midwives. Yes. Yes. That's right. The king wants the midwives to kill all the baby boys who are born. And they disobey. So, what about any of these other questions? When did this take place? Well, there's one clue. It says that Joseph and all of his brothers of that generation had died, right? So we're starting to get a timeline in there. These are all the newer Israelites. There's a new king. What about, how are they described? The Israelites were flourishing, right? Fruitful and multiplying. And what did that cause? Fear. Fear. So that's a pretty good start, right? You've got quite a bit in there. You've got quite a few facts. What else do you see? Anybody else want to add anything to this? The midwives were God-fearing. That's a good one. Right. God continued to bless them. Even though they were being oppressed, they continued to flourish. Do you see how asking these questions really makes you pay more attention and can bring some of these things to life that maybe you kind of skip over? Any other observations? The Israelites were hard workers. They weren't rebelling. They were doing what they were supposed to do, right? So now is also a good time, and it's not going to be on the sheet that you're... Actually, I think it is. Do y'all have a second side to that sheet? Turn it over. Okay. Do you see the little summary section right there? Now is a really good time to fill in your summary section. Now, what is a summary? We say a summary, we try to do it in 10 words or less. So who wants to throw out a summary for this? We've got some leaders who are really good at these summaries. I'm not going to call names, but... Well, I always kind of cheat on this. I look at the little title, The Israelites Are Oppressed. I'm like, ooh, that's a pretty good summary. So we can say the Israelites are oppressed, but continue to flourish. I mean, that'd be a pretty good summary. Any others? The fear... Yes. That's right. That's an important part of it. That the fact that they flourished is what created the fear, and a lot of what we're going to be reading about in these next, this whole next year.
So the Israelites flourished as the Pharaoh, in spite of Pharaoh's fear and attempt to stop them.
See? I told you they were good at this. Okay, so that pretty much takes us through the first section of observations. So, Julianne, you want to come up here and move on?
Sure. Okay, so once you've gathered some observations, okay, so we did not do those last few verses together in observations, which is on that second backside, which was verses 19 through 22. So you get to do that this week at home. But we're going to go ahead and move on to interpretations and questions. And so this is that second big column on your sheet. And basically this section is, what does the text mean to all Christians? The purpose of the interpretation section is to discover the meaning of the passage using your observations from the first section. You're most likely going to spend your second most amount of time in this section. Now, the goal of interpretations is to bring out the meaning of the passage. And so there's really two parts to that. First, you want to understand the meaning for, one, the original audience. You want to understand what it meant contextually for the people that this story was written for. And for our study this year, Jan just went over that, is that what is Moses trying to tell the Israelites with this passage? And then the second part of that is the meaning for us today. And sometimes that's different. Sometimes it's exactly the same. And so we will, when you go through your interpretations, and what needs to guide you with your interpretations is as you use your observations. So you take what you've already done, and you begin to draw conclusions from these observations, and you base your conclusions on your observations. So you want to ask yourself some questions. I'm going to go ahead and change slides here. You're going to ask yourself some questions. What is the main teaching here? Can I recognize any universal principles, themes, truths, promises? And one thing that you can do to help do that is to look for repeated words and phrases, which we didn't talk about during observations, but that is another observation technique to use. What are the relationships between these repeated words and thoughts? Pay attention to the figures of speech. Maybe try to change some modern equivalents to words in the text. Like if they use the word denari, you're going to have to think one day's wage. And so listen to any surprising terms here. You might want to even write down some terms that you don't know here. So from these conclusions, you ask yourself, what are the attributes of God's character? And what is revealed in God's character here? And this is the place right here and right now to ask this question, which is the best one, which is why? Why is this in the text? Why is this happening? That's the beauty of the interpretation section. Because the Word of God is alive, and you need to allow the Holy Spirit to sit you here for a while. And sometimes your questions are going to be answered. Sometimes they're answered right away. Sometimes they're answered over time. Sometimes they're not answered. But this is where you're going to be able to grow as you begin to answer and ask questions. And this is also when your small group comes in and is very essential to your Bible study this year, is when you have those questions, that is a great place to be able to ask them. So in your interpretation section is where you write them down. You will be able to discuss and use your questions in small group discussion. And the important part of answering questions and asking questions is to use the text from the passage to try to affirm or discount some of your interpretations. Continually go back to the text. Use it as your guide. So these why questions can sometimes be hard questions. And guess what, ladies? God can handle our hard questions. He is so good with that. So you have permission to wrestle with some of the text, and it's okay. Don't beat yourself up over that. Allow the Holy Spirit to work here, because there's going to be a lot of questions. That's part of studying and growing. There are some do's and don'ts when you get to the interpretation section, just to remember. One do is to let Scripture interpret Scripture. That's important. I'll say that again. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Any interpretation that you make from a specific text should be consistent with the truths found in the whole of God's Word. That means let God's Word speak for itself and don't force an interpretation. Think of it from Genesis to Revelation. Is it consistent with His message? And then another do is remain humble. Experience and meditate on God's Word, and be willing to recognize that we can all understand some things incorrectly sometimes. And we can all, we actually all do have different cultural filters as we read the text. And we all have a different cultural filter than what the biblical people experienced, the original audience. So sometimes it is simple as keeping our interpretations contextual, and sometimes we might misunderstand it, but always go back to the Word, okay? Go back to the text. Some do nots in the interpretation section. Do not try to allegorize every little detail in the passage. Our text this year, there is a lot of it, and so that makes it more difficult. They're also very familiar stories, but every word in your text does not have a double meaning. And so don't try to put one upon it. Do not turn this into an intellectual exercise. Yield to the Holy Spirit and let it come. There's so much text this year. Allow yourself to just let the Spirit maybe keep you in one small section and you focus on that this week. Don't feel like you have to interpret every single word in the text. So you have to listen. You have to be still and allow the Holy Spirit room to work for where you need to be in the text each week. And this is when it's a great time to remind each of us that we also encourage you in Lamplighters to really only use the text of the Bible when completing our study. What does that mean? What do I mean when I say that? It means don't go to commentaries for their interpretations. Don't read the notes at the bottom of your Bible for explanation. So write your questions down, bring them to small group, listen to the lecture, and oftentimes the teaching team, that's part of our job, is to address certain words or the context or things that might be confusing to you in the lecture in order for you to be able to absorb and understand the lesson and be able to enrich your small group and discussions. But you may go to as many interpretations of Scripture as possible. So Bible Gateway is a great resource for that. You may, it's BibleGateway.com, and you can read it in the NIV. You can read it in the Revised Standard Version. You can read it in the ESV. You can read King James, The Message, The Good News, The Living Bible. If you want and know Greek, go read it in the Greek or Hebrew in this case. And so read it in Hebrew. But we really request that you stick to the biblical text for this study. So allow God's word to speak to you and don't rely on a third party or resource. So I'm going to close, before we go into our practice of interpretation, I wanted to close with a story from the summer. I think that a lot of text can be overwhelming to us, especially as we're making the observations and interpretations, because that is most of our study. And so it doesn't need to be overwhelming. And so this summer, when we were in the mountains of North Carolina, it was the Perseid meteor shower. And so that is one of the greatest and most beautiful meteor showers that occurs. And so we were able to go up. We walked up the hill from where we were staying. Hill, I say, but it was really a mountain. We walked up to the very tip top of Sassafras Knob, and we laid down on the streets and watched the meteor shower. And it was spectacular. I was so glad that the clouds had cleared. We saw some beautiful meteors, and the stars were just so bright and so beautiful up there where the city lights were not making them fuzzy and you couldn't see them. It was wonderful, and we got to see, we actually saw Mars and Venus come up with the moon that night. It was just absolutely spectacular, but we were away. We were up high. We were enjoying the view from a distance. And so this text this year, allow yourself to step back and get the view from the mountaintops sometimes instead of staying in the city where it's foggy and gets you muddled down into the nitty-gritty. And allow yourself to take that view from the mountaintop. And because sometimes it's just so clear, and it is beautiful from there. And so remember that as we do our study in the journey to freedom. Let me see if there was one more thing I wanted to add before we go practice. The big picture is always key. So let us go ahead and then now go back to our sections and do some interpretations. So we've done some great observations. We made a great summary. And so now if y'all can just jot down some interpretations of what you see from the text, drawing the conclusions again from our observations. If you want to take a minute to just kind of gather your thoughts about the observations, and then we'll maybe share some. All right, now that you've kind of started, I know you haven't finished, but that's okay. You'll have lots of time this week to continue your study. But let's go ahead and maybe share some of our interpretations from this first division in verses 1 through 22 so far. What does this text mean to all Christians is one of the main questions that I always ask myself. And so does anyone have an interpretation they would like to share with the group? Okay, earthly leaders come and go. We made the observation that there was a new king earlier, so thank you. Trust God despite your circumstances. Excellent. Cling to other believers. God's purpose and plan overcomes oppression. Wait for the Lord and don't jump to conclusions. So as you can see from the ones that have been shared so far, they've taken observations that we made on who, what, where, when, how, and they've taken them to the next step, and what is attributes of God really are being shared. Are there any questions? She wanted to add that God was kind to the midwives, and God is also kind to us. All right. Okay, I'm going to turn it back over to you, Lynn.
Okay, now you can hear me. So we've been through observations and interpretations, and this is going to bring us to our very last section, which is the application. I'm going to go back. Look at how little that box is up there compared to those other boxes. I do not want you all to think that gives you permission to not spend time on this. Here is what happened to me this summer. We talk throughout the summer and plan for what's going to happen with Lamplighters starting now. So we're never really out of Lamplighters. We're in Lamplighters, so I'm thinking about it a lot. And this summer, I just kept finding myself drawn back to the application part. It was very much, I felt very, let's see, we'll just say convicted, that I was not taking the application very seriously. And what came to me this summer is that the application part is what takes the Bible from being informational to being transformational. And if you're not going to this step, then all you're doing is becoming a scholar, a biblical scholar. There's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, we can study science and be science scholars. We can study history and be history scholars. We can study the Bible and be biblical scholars. But until we take that information and start using it in our lives, we're not doing what we are told that we need to do, right? So what are we going to look at? What are we going to learn this year specifically from Exodus that we can put into our lives? I just feel like if this is something I struggle with, then there's probably someone else in this room that struggles with it. So when I say we or you, just know that what I mean really is me. And one of the great opportunities I have as a teacher is I get to get up here and I get to drag you all along on what I need work on. And in doing so, I have all of your help to get me through to the next step. And that's what this whole Bible study is about, right? We're helping each other, lifting each other up. So let's do this with the applications. For many of us, this can be the most difficult part. You can start feeling really vulnerable. You can feel embarrassed. You can feel reluctant to share the struggles that you have. But that's okay. Remember, as followers of Christ, we're not asked to be perfect, right? In fact, we're told we're never going to be perfect. But if we don't try to obediently follow the commands that we're given in the Bible, then we're never going to get anywhere. So that means taking a very close, honest look at ourselves and how we're living each day. The important part of the application is to come up with something specific to you personally. We haven't done that yet. Right now, we're talking about the facts and, you know, we're making interpretations. This is about me. This is about you. This is about what I need to do in my life. So it should not be a general application. There are great general applications out there. Oh, I need to be in the Word more. I need to pray more. Those are all really good things, but they're not going to get you anywhere unless you're specific about it. So here are some questions that you can ask yourself. What does this mean to me? And more importantly, how is God asking me to respond to this? Is there anything in here that encourages me? Does it strengthen me? Or maybe what it's doing is pointing out a sin pattern in my life that needs to be confessed and repented so that I can move on. Set really specific goals. Set a timeline for whatever application you come up with. It needs to be something real. It needs to be something you can be accountable for. This is a great thing to do in your small group. If you give someone an application in your small group, if you tell them, this is what I really want to do, then the next week they can follow up with you on that. How much more likely are you going to do something if you know other people know you said you're going to do it, right? You can tell yourself all day, but once you involve someone else in it, you start to go, uh-oh, I better do this. So let's consider some of these questions when you're thinking about your application. Is there an example in this that I'm being asked to follow? Or maybe there's an example in this that I'm being asked to avoid. Do I have a sin to confess? Is there a command in here that I'm failing to obey? Is there a truth somewhere in here about me that I haven't wanted to see, that I haven't wanted to look at? Or maybe there's a truth in it about God that I need to see to strengthen my faith. So, you know, pray for guidance when you're doing this. So let's just dive right in and see if anyone is brave enough to give an application for today. And let me just say this. You're not necessarily going to have an application for every single section that you come across, right? But don't give up on it. Keep asking yourself these questions throughout the week. because sometimes it comes to you a day later, a week later, a month later. Just keep it in your mind all the time. So does anybody want to say anything in here that maybe applies to them? I'll give you a second to think about it. And I'll put the verses back up there. God is faithful. Okay, that's a really good interpretation. How are we going to apply that? Listen to him, okay? Let's get a little bit closer. And I don't mean to pick on you, because this is what we all need to learn how to do. How are you going to listen to him? What is something measurable that you can do to listen to him? Okay. Very good. And how do you listen to him? Okay, I'll just say this. If this were my application, what I would probably say is, you know what? I need to pay more attention to what God is telling me. How am I going to do that? Okay, well, I need to read the Bible more. That sounds good, Lynn. You should read the Bible more. Okay, well, what does that mean? Oh, man, I'm so busy. How am I going to read the Bible more? Okay, well, you're not busy at 6 o'clock in the morning. It's pretty quiet at your house at 6 o'clock in the morning. Maybe at 6 o'clock in the morning, I need to get up and I need to spend 30 minutes just reading the Word. That's measurable. That's something I can actually do. Do you see the difference between saying, I need to read the Word more, and actually making a plan to do it? Can you see how significant that difference is? It brings an intentionality to what you say you want to do. Anybody else? Here, wait, I'm just going to give you the mic so I don't have to repeat it.
So when I'm reading this, just thinking about the midwives, it makes me anxious thinking about it. I see myself. I think about it's easier to be brave, like sitting with your Bible, than brave with something that God calls you to do. And thinking about the midwives going before Pharaoh, I'm just sitting here shaking, thinking about this meeting that I have tonight, and God's telling me to be brave, and I'm not feeling it right now. So my application is, when my kids take a nap today, I'm going to go pray for boldness. I need to just set aside the time, not do other things, not worry about it, not keep myself busy, but just sit there and be with God and pray for boldness, because I don't feel brave enough right now to do what those midwives did.
That's a perfect example. Do you see how specific that is? Thank you, Catherine. Anyone else? Well, y'all can sit with this for a while. I think there's a lot in this first section. I mean, immediately I thought about oppression. That sounds like such a big, strong word, but don't we all have times when we oppress someone in our lives just by not supporting them? So maybe we need to take a specific time to sit down with a person that you haven't been supportive of. That would be a good one. So there are things in here that we can find for applications. Now, one thing I wanted to say, I know a lot of you in here are new, and we have, this is just for the new people, and we know if you've been here before, we have some bookmarks that are laminated that you can put in your Bible that you can refer to that has all of this information about inductive Bible study on it. And they're fantastic because when you're struggling and you're thinking, I'm not getting anything out of this, just grab that bookmark out and just read some of those questions, and then you'll be reminded that there is something in there for you to learn. I think that's it, Jan. Does anybody have any questions about inductive Bible study? Things might come up. If they do, ask your leader, ask one of us. I think if you haven't done this before, you're really going to be blessed by it.
Amen. You will be blessed by it, but I know right now it seems a little overwhelming. That's a lot of stuff. Here's my encouragement to you, is just jump off and get your feet wet And we study by ourselves, but we learn together in the small groups. And that's where you will find yourself going from the information scholar mentality to the transformation disciple mentality. It happens in your small groups where we can all be real and help with our application. So just hang in there. I know that was a bit daunting for some of you. Okay, here we go. Where are we now? Ah, okay. We're coming to my favorite part, and that's the why part. The why. Why are we in this book? Why are we in this book this year? Since there are no accidents with God, and there are no accidents with God, we are here in these chairs, around these tables, in these small groups next week, at this time in this book, for a reason. And it has to do with what Lynn said. It has to do with transformation and discipleship. It's nice to know this ancient story. It's nice to know where Christ came from. It's nice to know where we came from, our spiritual heritage. And it's a great story. But so what? So what? All right? Remember when Jesus was, after he was resurrected, he was walking along the road to Emmaus and he encountered two people and they didn't recognize him. But they began telling him they were of their sorrow and their disappointment because they thought Jesus was the Messiah and that he had come to redeem Israel. And he said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Beginning with Moses, and that's because the Exodus story points to Christ. Every detail of the Exodus story points to Christ. I will never forget the first time I read Exodus after I had really started walking with the Lord, and I read the Passover story. I could not sit still. I still have chills because everything in it was like, oh my gosh, now Jesus and the crucifixion totally makes sense to me. And I didn't get that until I had read the Passover story in Exodus. All of Exodus is like that. Exodus is an overview of our personal stories. If we are believers in Christ, then this is our redemption experience that we find in Exodus, okay? It's our story. God chooses us to be his children. He redeems us. He buys us back out of slavery to sin and death through the blood of his son Jesus. He delivers us from that. He shows us that we're saved for a relationship with him, and he shows us how to have that relationship. He teaches us how to walk with him, how to walk the real, true Christian life, the honest, transparent Christian life that's transformative, not just for us, but for other people. He teaches us how to live that when we have wilderness experiences. And he calls us to remember his grace, remember what we are about. And finally, we arrive in the promised land. Now, of course, that there's an ultimate promised land for believers in Christ. But the immediate one I'm talking about is those times when you are in close fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, where you have that abundant life with him that is just a mere glimpse of the glory to come. So he takes us from Egypt to the promised land in our own personal walk. Now, we all have or have had these moments in our life. We know it. We know it. We've been in Egypt. Before we knew Jesus, we were slaves to sin. Even after we've known Jesus, sometimes we're enslaved to things, we're in bondage to things that keep us from living the life that God really wants us to live. So we're familiar with Egypt. We're familiar with Pharaoh because we've been Pharaoh. We've been lords of our own lives. We've been proudly and stubbornly insistent upon our own way. We've mistaken God's grace and mercy for his approval. That's all Pharaoh. We've all been Pharaoh. Very occasionally, at least in my part, we've been Moses, where we are led and we act and we speak under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And in my case, like Moses, it usually comes after kind of arguing with him for a little bit. But eventually, we can identify with him. I would be willing to bet that every person in this room has at one time in their life or another grumbled or complained about something. Maybe not today, but sometime, okay, we can identify with that. We've wandered in the wilderness. We've had experienced dry times like the deserts. We've had Mount Sinai moments when the Shekinah glory of God just knocks our socks off and we hear him so clearly. And we've had golden calf moments when we were worshiping something other than what we should have been worshiping. So we've had those times of obedience and blessing, as well as times of disobedience and experiencing God's loving, corrective discipline in our lives. We've had all those things. We know those things. We've told those stories, right? But this year, we're going to do something about them, which is why we are emphasizing that application and the accountability of it. We're going to emphasize discipleship. Now, you're probably wondering how we're going to do that. Last spring, when I stood up here, I said something just off the cuff that I thought, where did that come from? Well, clearly it was a Holy Spirit moment that I had not censored, because if I'd thought about it, I would have censored it. And I said, we're going to make some spiritual maps. And then I went along, and people have been asking me about it and asking me about it, and it kind of was vaguely formed in my mind. And, you know, I looked for a book about it, didn't find one. Anyway, it finally came together a couple of weeks ago. If we are diligent about doing these spiritual maps, and I'm going to talk about that more next week for y'all, what you're going to have by the end of the year is a spiritual autobiography in visual form. Now, it's not going to mean anything to anybody else but you. I actually started mine, and I have gotten a little ways into it, and I showed it to Harold the other day, and he looked at that and went, what does it mean? And I could point my finger to every single point on that map and tell him part of a little story of my life that was part of a bigger story of my life that fit into God's great story in my life. And the astonishing thing to me, I'm familiar with my own stories, right? When I put them down in symbolically, kind of in that little visual format, what I saw was patterns in my life and trajectories in my life and how God had worked in certain ways in my life. It was remarkable. We all know it's important to tell our stories. We've practiced that for the last several years in Lamplighters, and some of us have gotten really good at it. Some of us still have a little trouble. It's important. Why? Because rehearsing your story, rehearsing about how God has worked in your past and been faithful in your past, gives you hope, gives you trust and faith in the present, and then it gives you hope in the future. And so that's really important. But there's another reason, too, and it comes out of Exodus 10. When you look back on your life and you see what God has done on your behalf, then you can, and this is a quote, you will tell your children and your grandchildren so that everyone may know that the Lord is God. And that's spiritual children and grandchildren as well as literal children and grandchildren. You are going to have a way of telling your story when we finish these maps. That's going to reflect the power and glory of God. And you will see how he has entered your life and he's never left you, even if there are big desert times and big wilderness times on your map. So that's kind of where we're going. That's a tickler for next week. You have to come back and find out how we're going to do that. Our story points to Christ. So let's go back to the road trip, right? I left y'all at the fork in the road. Now, needless to say, Harold voted for the car's directions, which was the fastest way to get to our next destination. I voted for the phone's directions, which was the most direct way. Okay, so we had some discussion, and Harold decided he would go with my choice, which was the phone, the most direct way, right? Well, the most direct way added 2.5 hours of travel time to our already very long travel day. So you can only imagine the frustration mounting in our car as we were wending our way on these two-lane roads that, you know, had no shoulder, and we were trying to get past logging trucks and, you know, trailers that had produce in it and little old lady drivers who didn't know how to drive a truck. And you can imagine, okay? So finally, the steam is, like, coming out of, and we're trying to be nice to each other, but we're really kind of, like, I know Harold's wanting to dig at me about how stupid I was to go with the car, and I was feeling like I needed to apologize. And at some point, we just both burst out laughing. Our sense of humor restored a sense of perspective to all of this, and we began really enjoying this time that we had in the car together on this backwoods road that looked like nowhere. We saw things that we would never have seen on the interstate. We got to meet some really, really cool people, particularly a little lady in a Subway sandwich shop. I'll have to tell you all about her later. We wouldn't have met her otherwise. And we received these huge blessings that are reserved for people who only travel the slow way. Who only travel the slow way. God has a way of getting us to his destination even when we think we've taken a wrong turn. Hear this about this year. There are no accidents in God's story. There's mystery, but there are no accidents. So wherever you are in your life today, whatever your circumstances are, however your faith is, strong or weak, however your walk is with God right now, close or far, view that as a gift of grace and ask God to reveal himself to you in that. Because he will use the ordinary, everyday circumstances of your life, the detours that we all go on, to reveal himself, to bring you to him, and to conform you into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. That's how he works. So invite him to invade your life this year, and he will honor that invitation. Look for his Shekinah glory this year, because he's going to show up. And be ready. Be ready for a grand adventure into freedom and new life in Christ, because that's where we're headed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are great and awesome. You are kind and loving and generous. You are sovereign. You know all things. There are no detours and no dead ends with you. Father, wherever we are on this journey in our life, we thank you that we've come together for this part of it. We ask that you invade our lives right now. Reveal yourself to us through your word in the study of Exodus, through each other in our small groups, that we may be transformed to follow you more closely and to appear more and more like you every day. For we want that freedom and we want that new life. We ask that in the name of Jesus, who is the only one who can give it to us. Amen.